Hallelujah. Oh, give the Lord a good hand clap of praise. He's worthy tonight, isn't he? Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Praise the Lord. Been a while since we've been here on Wednesday night, hasn't it? But it's good to be here. Glad you're here. How many of you come to have church tonight? How many of you just was absolutely astounded at the services we had here over the weekend? Wasn't the word of the Lord outstanding? Amen. It certainly was. And well, just let's keep throwing logs on the fire. Let's keep the fire going. Will you do that tonight? You're called to worship. You're called to participate in this service tonight. How many of you are going to do that? All right. We're going to have a tremendous song service then. We're going to set the platform for a true man of God to come out here and just whatever the Lord gives him tonight, it's going to be good. I believe that with all of my heart. It's going to make better Christians out of us, isn't it? Amen. How many of you love to be a better Christian? I've got both of mine up. I got all that. I want to be a better Christian, and I know you do too. And God is getting us ready. I'm telling you, church, God's getting us ready. He is dressing us by the word, and I'm so glad for it. I'm going to let you be seated tonight while we look at our prayer request. First of all, I want to say, Brother Eddie Yance, he was here over the weekend, and I meant to mention him. He's been in the hospital, in and out of the hospital, very, very sick. But Brother Eddie's back in our congregation again tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord for that. Amen. Certainly appreciate the Lord touching Brother Eddie so he can be back in the services. I know that's his heart's desire. Sister Janet Lehman says to please pray for Sister Peggy, for my sister Peggy and her granddaughter. They both are in need from the help of the Lord. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray. Brother Phil Horniak says pray for the Lord's will in a custody court hearing tomorrow in Jonesboro concerning our grandson Preston. Well, we just commit that to the Lord and ask God to let that be worked out according to his divine will. Sister Sherrod Hamilton says to please pray for my father. He's in the hospital, not doing well. They do not know what is wrong with him. His face is swollen and his eyes are swollen shut. He has water on the lungs and it's very hard for him to breathe. So they're asking that we would remember that prayer request tonight. So let's pray for that need. We want to pray for Brother Danny Therese. He's battling a severe infection, so we just commit Brother Danny to the Lord tonight. Ask God to touch him. Brother Terry Stockton's asking us to pray for him. The doctors don't seem to be able to find out what's wrong with him. He's had tests run 3 different times this week, so they're asking that we would remember him in prayer, so let's remember that need tonight. I want to pray for Brother Aaron McCoy. Remember him in prayer. He's suffering with flu symptoms, so let's pray for that need tonight. I want to have prayer for Sister Christine Baker, who is having some medical problems. The Lord's able to help that need tonight. We're just committed unto the Lord. I want to pray for Brother Wes Ardeal. He is having surgery tomorrow on his vocal cord, so we certainly want to pray for Brother Wes. Just a tremendous brother and a wonderful singer, a blessing to people that listen to him sing, and we just commit him to the Lord tonight. Ask God to help him. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about. We believe we're serving a God that's bigger than all of our problems, don't we? And we've got problems. There's no doubt about it. We've got problems, but we're serving a great big God who's got it all in control. Do you believe that with all your heart tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Look at somebody and tell them to say praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody else say praise the Lord now. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Brother Randy Gisendanner, come lead us to the Lord. Let's just pray over these needs, commit these things unto the Lord. God is here tonight to give you whatever you have need of. Amen. Brother Randy, God bless you.
I like what Brother Terry says. We get to go to church. Yes. For me and my wife, that means a lot to us. So let's just bow and approach him this evening. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to be in your house, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here, Lord. The many miles we traveled today, Lord, you brought us safe. We're so grateful that you did, Lord. Allowed us together with people of like precious faith, Lord, to hear your word, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. We bring many needs before you this evening, Lord, that Brother Louis spoke, Lord, that I hold in my hand, Lord. You're mindful of each and every one, Lord. I just bring them before your presence, Lord. You touch and minister to each and every need, Lord. Touch every person in this place tonight, Lord. There's many needs here, Lord. There was a lot of hands raised, Lord, that they have needs in their life, Lord. Would you just minister to each one? Touch every heart, Lord. Anoint Brother Donnie as he would come around and break the bread of life, Lord. I pray you'd speak to every heart, Lord. Meet the needs of your people. In Jesus' name we pray.
Time. We'll receive the evening offering. If you're visiting with us in this service tonight, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have all of you here. All those that are streaming this service tonight, pray it'll be a blessing to them. Before we sing tonight, let's sing that song, I'm So Glad That He Found Me. Aren't you glad you're found? Amen. We were among the lost, but now we're among the found. I guess you could say we're among the lost and found. But I'm glad that we have been found tonight. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let me make these announcements just before we sing tonight. Please check in the library for those needing a tax statement. Please check over in the library if you if this applies to you. They have those forms, paperwork for you over there. Just hear how that works. So please see them over in the library. Also, the sign-up sheet for the, is this the Louisiana Youth Camp, Brother Jimmy? The sign-up sheet is in the library, but you're not signing up. For whatever reason, you've not signed up. So you need to go sign that sheet if you're planning on riding the bus. Also, the youth banquet sheet is in the library. You're not signing up. If you're going to the youth banquet, go sign up. Now, the blood drive is going to be this month, but you're not signing up. So they need you to sign up. The first thing that Glenda told me when she found out they was having another blood drive, she said, you better not sign me up. So I'm not going to sign her up. I've done been threatened. But I'm so glad he found me. Praise the Lord. Shake somebody's hand. Tell him you're glad to see him in church tonight. Praise the Lord. Play it, boys. With love he found me. He put his arms. This song tonight, if you will, just before we change the order of the service tonight. Brother Jeff Snoggers, where is Brother Jeff? Where is he at? Brother Jeff, raise your hand. My goodness, didn't even know you was here. Buddy, we're glad to have you tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Brother Jeff a nice hand tonight. Amen. No, we did not know you was here, buddy, but we're sure glad you are. You just come home is what you done. We're sure glad to have you in the service with us tonight. Let's sing this little song just before we change the order of the service. I want Brother John Cockman, if you will, to get ready to sing me a song tonight. I want you to sing that wheel song again. Will you do that for us? Where is he at? I seen him just a minute ago. He's here. Get ready to sing that song for us tonight, if you will. But let's sing this song just before he sings for us tonight. In the morning when I rise, I certainly need the Lord. When I'm all alone, I certainly need the Lord. And when I come to die, I certainly will need the Lord. You know what? That sums it all up. I need Him every step of the way. How about you tonight? Do you need Him with all your heart? Do you love Him better than everything in this world? Give Him a big hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him.
In the morning when I in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus.
Let's sing in our church.
You can have all this world.
John and I's hand as he sings for us tonight. You can be seated. God bless you.
Amen. We have enjoyed these services. I tell you what, who's a warrior in the army of the Lord tonight? Not in the Secret Service. Sometimes we have to engage in modern warfare, which means at the command center with your cup of coffee in front of the computer. But Nothing compares to boots on the ground. Who's glad to be here tonight?
Amen. Amen.
Here you can physically draw that sword and just go to work on it. We're Well, the potter went down to a snake-filled swamp with a shovel and an empty sack. He stood knee-deep in a cold, dark pond where the water lay still and black. Then he drove his hands in the stagnant mire and he dragged me from the ground. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, the potter's shop is filled with lots of vessels ready for the fire. They can't get wet 'cause the glaze done set and they're sitting up high and dry. Well, now I'll admit I ain't there yet, but please don't put me down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he tells me he's got big plans for me, a vessel of honor in the house of the king. In a still, small voice, he speaks to me as he works this old clay down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he set me up on the shelf to dry, but he didn't like what he saw. So he broke me up on the hard stone floor, then he swept me in the water trough. But in his good time, he brought me out, just a cold, dark, shapeless mound. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he tells me he's got big plans for me, a vessel of honor in the house of the king. In a still, small voice, he speaks to me as he works this old clay down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes round and round. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and
round. Voice left. I'm so glad for my prophet. I'm glad I'm in the message of the hour. Not ashamed of it. I love it. The Spirit and the bride are saying, come. The elect are feeling a stir inside their heart. Our uniting time has come. We and the Father are one. And soon we'll be with our Lord forevermore. Oh, the evening light has come. The bride is making preparation. She's hearing the shout of her King. Token's been applied, he's cleaning from inside, and the dove leads a lamb once again. The fine linen, clean and white, was crowned to her. She's been washed in the blood of God's own Son. But the righteousness is not her own. She's just before his throne. Well, she'll reign with her Lord forevermore. Oh, the evening light has come. The bride is making preparation. She's still hearing the shout.
There's something about light that's peculiar. It can blind some people while it helps other people see the way. I've got really bright lights on my Buick Enclave. And even when they're on dim, people are constantly flipping their lights at me. And I'm looking back and thinking, you dummy, they're on dim. But they're them blue, kind of bright blue halogen types of lights. And that's just sort of the way it is with the message of the hour. People are looking at us and they're flicking and we're thinking, you dummy, this is the truth. So I guess we just keep driving down the highway and keep on going, don't we? It's a privilege for us to be together tonight in the house of God. Amen. Amen. I hear Brother Louis say Brother Jeff Snodgrass was somewhere in the service tonight. Where is he? Bless you, buddy. Good to see you. God bless you. Nice to have you in services tonight. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I'd like to speak to you again tonight on character traits of a godly man. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Look at this word touch. To fasten oneself to, adhere to, cling to carnal intercourse with a woman or cohabitation. Now for people to try to use this as far as holding hands, they're way pulling this out of context. Now, there's a tendency here in this church, the Corinthian church, that they were a very spiritual church. So with that spirituality can lead toward extremism, which is where it was leading them. So Paul is answering a question that somebody from the church has written to him. Notice in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, pray and read your Bible more, and you shouldn't have any more problems. You mean to tell me a prophet of God would tell people one of the ways to avoid fornication was to let every man have his own wife? Is this the Bible? And let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And remember, Paul come from a polygamous background as far as Judaism. But if you notice here in verse 2, he doesn't say let every man have his own wives. Praise the Lord. It's singular. Now watch what a striking thing that this is today. It must have been overwhelming in that day. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So here the New Testament brings an equality of something that the Old Testament did not have. Now watch, he goes further. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And most men would definitely say a big roaring amen to that. But notice the other half of that verse. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his body, his own body, but the wife. Praise the Lord. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word tonight, Lord. We're thankful, dear God, that when you had this New Testament written, as they were coming into a different dispensation, the shadows truly were foreshadowed in the old. But we're so grateful that you had the men of God to deal with things like this and not just leave it for us to try to figure out the best we could. We thank you, dear God. You are so concerned about every aspect of our lives. I pray that you'd speak to us tonight from your word. May we be benefited by our gathering together. May we leave, Lord, as those who met on the way to Emmaus and say, did not our hearts burn within us? Granted, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. A married godly man loves his wife correctly. He loves her with a godly respect, because if it's a godly man, he has the inherent nature by the new birth of the Lord God himself. He's still a human being now, so he can still have selfish things in his own flesh. He can have his own little quirky ways about things that he likes and dislikes and all that. The new birth does not take all of that out of us. But it puts something within us to where that the ultimate goal of our life is to be what God desires for us to be. Now in this, you imagine now if we were, us brothers would have all been Hebrews, and we would have been brought up pretty much all of our life in the Jewish teaching, whether we would have been under the teaching of Hillel or one of the other great men of that day. And we would have been under the strong, strong teaching that a woman was just a little bit more value than your donkey. Not much, but a little bit more than your donkey. And she was about 75 cents more worth than your camel. But if you had a really good goat, I mean, she was beneath your goat. But you can imagine now when they begin to get baptized into the Holy Ghost and come into the new body, into this entire new move, that here was, in a sense, an equality that was given to the women under the Old Testament, that the New Testament, of course, bringing them to the identity because the bride is being raised up. So it's not a women's liberation movement or the women can do anything that they want, but because the church is now being elevated in the New Testament, so will come the elevation of the women's position. So whenever the men would have read these things in that day, it must have been absolutely overwhelming. They would have had no problem, as I said, in acknowledging that a man had power over his wife's body. So if he desired of her body sexually or whatever more, whatever he wanted her to do, as far as he wanted her to mop the floor, stand on her head, gargle peanut butter, feed peanut butter, whatever he wanted her to do was pretty much what she was expected to do. But for him to be able to say amen to the word that actually marriage for both of them brought both of them to where the exousia or the power of their bodies through the marriage contract was exchanged and given to the other. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been for the men of that day when they read this or heard this for their first time? I would imagine that the pastors and the churches, as this Corinthian letter was handed from one place to another, that the pastors, small, you talking about the issues, that the pastors had to preach this over and over and over again. And then the pastors would have to have counseling sessions, have to have private interviews and try to help the brothers to see, you know, what in the world's the matter with Paul? What in the world is Paul doing? I mean, he's trying to liberate our women. He's trying to, what in the world's a man got on his mind? Today they call Paul a woman hater. Probably the men in that day thought he was a man hater. Because it seemed as if though things are being changed so greatly. And we know that he did not come and led by the Spirit of God to lead the women contrary to the word. Now let's look in verse 3 again. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. So marriage now, the New Testament perspective, what it's doing, because it is goes hand in hand with the invisible union, which now has been created by the Lord Jesus, it is now going to bring marriage into a clear view. And Brother Rim, when he gives us a type, he said, you watch the women and you'll see where the church are. So you see this move around us that is pulling folks away from the message. And what's it doing? Liberating women to where they can do whatever they want to do, which lets you know it's contrary to the word. Now watch what it does in marriage. It brings them to a mutual state of obligation. That it's not just the woman that now has a place of submission, but the man also, his body is now under the say of the woman. Woo! Glory to God. Well, let's stand and we'll dismiss. Praise the Lord. So each must yield to the other what the marriage contract will do. Now listen, young people. If you don't want this, don't get married. Praise the Lord. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. Now look at this. The Greek word translated render, it is signified not the granting of a favor, but the discharge of an obligation. So it is not that a man or a woman that when they're doing this, that they're doing their mate a great favor. It is an obligation. This is not a suggestion. It is a commandment, like any other commandment in the Bible.
So when a couple then are married, they have an obligation or a duty. Notice this now, he said, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And the Greek word is ophelia, which is used here and also Ephesians 6:7. It means that the wife and the husband must respect each other regarding lawful sexual needs, mutually satisfying each other. If they do not obey this injunction, one may be responsible for the other's infidelity. Now then, you can see here that Paul has now been asked the question by the spiritual Corinthians, because some of them have got under the assumption that if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you've got gifts and the word is being revealed among you, that for you to have any marriage relations with your wife, that this is some kind of something that's it's filthy, it's ungodly, it's dirty, it's of the devil. No, what was of the devil was that idea. So now what they're coming under the assumption that they must practice this part where that they no longer have nothing to do with one another in this way. And Paul said, you all are definitely wrong. You're contrary to the word. Now notice how that this would tie to a person's spirituality. That in looking at this, that Satan himself would try to use this to try to turn around. Now watch it naturally and watch it reflect spiritually. You see people who believe this naturally and in their spiritual part, I'd almost guarantee it 100%. They're doing the same thing to the Lord Jesus spiritually. You watch how Brother Branham likened it in marriage and divorce of a woman who refused to give her husband a child. And he said, likened it to Luther, Wesley, Pentecost the same way. Same with the message people right now. They don't want none of them Acts 2:38 screaming young'uns. And the prophet of God said, that's the only kind the word can bring forth. We don't care to give birth to intellectual message kids that never jump and never shout and never rejoice and they never live right. They never cast out devils. They never have a power to overcome. We do not mind giving birth to stillborn kind of message kids. But most, come on, say amen. Most message churches do not want Acts 2:38, tongue speaking, water baptized, fire baptized, Holy Ghost children. They want children they can control. Exactly right. Now what's then, this verse establishes that among the Corinthians, this was going on. That there was an exaggerated spiritualistic tendency for them to believe that celibacy needed to be practiced inside the marriage. Now it's one thing if a person is not called to be married, then God gives them the gift of continency. To where they have the ability given to them by God to where that they maintain this, and you know what? They're not married and they don't want to get married, or it's a divorce thing and they cannot get married again. And let me say this when I'm saying this, sisters and brothers, if you're in a situation where you cannot be remarried again, do not blame God and don't get angry at God, but go to God and tell God, God, you see my situation and I don't see there's any way that I can get remarried. I need this gift of continency to help me and keep me until my circumstance changes or something about it changes. And the very God that requires you to live that way is obligated to give you the ability to do it, or he's an unjust God. But I'll tell you the reason he don't do it for some folks, because they get an attitude against him. And when you get an attitude against him, he's unfair, it ain't fair, he's this, that, and other. Don't you know what you're doing? You're cutting your own strength away from God that'll help you live this word, and Satan knows that. Now once then, so Paul wants to show them what a great union that exists between the husband and wife, and how that it parallels and antitypes also the spiritual union that is transpired through the bride and the Lord Jesus. So the matrimonial union brings into a spot to where the man and one woman, when they become one flesh, then the man no longer has the say just over his body. When the man said, well now look here woman, I don't want you talking to nobody, I don't want you flirting with nobody, but I can. Liar. The woman, your wife, has power over your body, buddy. Your eyes, your hands, your ears, your eyes. So if your wife wants you flirting, go ahead. Your wife wants you rubbing around on other women, go ahead. But remember, when you're taking them hands and rubbing on another woman's arms, you're taking your wife's hands. They're made yours. I kind of thought this would go over this way, but I really didn't care because the Lord God told me to say it. You don't like it? Tell him. There's other churches in the area. If you'd like to go somewhere else, go ahead. But as long as you're here, I'm going to tell you the truth. Right. Now watch. So they owe this to one another. This is not something, brother, said to where they, oh, I don't want my wife flirting with nobody. I don't want my wife making it. And it's the same for her. As a matter of fact, if you do it, you are breaking this word. Is it any difference than that in cutting your hair or, say, putting on a dress? Same Bible that forbids homosexuality also forbids this. Yeah, praise the Lord. Now watch this. Marriage actually dissolves the power of the individual maintaining their individuality when it comes to the control of their body. That's a mouthful, ain't it? Go ahead, let me show you. What you do is grab your mouth like this and throat and pull it down. There you go. And then open your mouth and I'll pull 5 gallons of water down you and we'll get it in. Now watch, Paul likens this to stealing. Stealing. Defraud. Not one another. Praise the Lord. Now, whenever then it's the same sense, you look at it spiritually. Whenever we're born again by the breath of God, then our lives are not our own. Right? We belong to Him and He belongs to us. I would not want Jesus prostituting His anointing to a harlot system. Now, will He bless them? Yes. He will not give to them matrimonial anointing, matrimonial secrets. He will never share with the denominational people that which He whispers to His bride, because it is something between Him and her alone. Will He bless them? He will. And as His wife, I have no problem in that. But I know Him well enough to know He will never give to them what rightfully belongs to me. Is it contrary for brothers to speak to sisters and shake their hand? God bless you, sister. God bless you, sister. Nothing wrong with that. But is it wrong for a man to be a flirt? Absolutely wrong. Whether he's a preacher, a deacon, a trustee, or whatever it is, be friendly. That's exactly right. But your body, my brother, does not belong to you. And Jesus Christ will never give to the denominations what He gives to the bride. Why? He is not a flirt. As a matter of fact, Brother Rem said, He revealed His word, but not to these flirters. So if He won't give it to a flirter, then Jesus ain't a flirter. But the truth of it is, some men just love women. And not one either. Now watch, verse 4. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And the brother said,
amen.
Go ahead. Get it up, brothers. Now, your Paul is answering, it seems, in one way, an indirect route to go by. But I'm so glad he did. Because this is the only place in the New Testament where this is actually mentioned quite this way. So, they wrote him, is it good for us to trust men to know our wives and the wives and all that? Isn't this a bunch of carnality? It's of the devil! Sex is of the devil! It's serpent seed! Paul said, you're wrong. I hope you can understand and comprehend this. If there had been no fall, Adam would have eventually come to Eve anyway. But not for children. That's a quote, so you do whatever you want to it. Now watch this. So the woman does not have power over her body, nor the man have power over his. So wedlock, what it does, is separates, it does away from the separate ownership which was maintained when they were single. Now, notice he says, and the wife hath not power over her own body. Why? Because it belongs to her husband. And then just as the wife does not have power over hers, then the man does not have power over his. Why? It belongs to his wife. So think of that when you go to looking at pornography. Think of that when you go to flirting with somebody else. Think of that whenever you go to try to commit adultery or fornication. Praise the Lord. You see, a godly man looks at it this way. Message men don't. But a godly man does. I'm convinced there's many men around this message aren't godly men. And they never will be. It's not in them. to be godly. It's in them to be message, but not godly. It's easier to be a Branhamite than it is a child of God. It's easier to be a Reaganite or Pruittite or Episcopalite or all kinds of ites. I want to be a Christian myself. Nothing against Brother Biscoe. Nothing against Brother Tim. Brother Mike Price. I don't want to be like them men. I want to be like the Lord Jesus. That's exactly right. Now watch. Then Paul says that the body of each belongs to the other. So there is a part of that individuality. Well, I want to do this and I want to do that. I want to do something else. But wait a minute. Now you've got another part. When you were single, you was one unit by yourself. But then through the marriage contract, you entered into a spot to where you absolutely resolved an element of that individuality and you merged into this other person. And then what you do, you must think for that other person as well. Now, this decision that I'm making and what I'm going to do about this and about that, how will it affect my wife? How will this affect my husband? A selfish man doesn't even care. He wants what he wants, the way he wants it, when he wants it. He don't care who it affects. It don't make no difference. The only thing that man needs is the Holy Ghost. You know what? Whenever you look at this, you realize that Paul, in writing this, he must not have believed in same-sex marriage. Because he didn't say the man has power over his husband's body. Lord, have mercy. Woo! And the woman has power over her wife's body. So the scripture not only forbids homosexuality, it forbids adultery, and it forbids polygamy. So if Carol and I are married and Carol has power over my body, I have power over hers. And then I tell Carol, I've got this revelation. I want to bring 5 more women into the house. Y'all come and see me at the ER, would you? I mean, she's not a violent person, but I'd say that woman, I'd be all... I'd say, what in the world happened to Brother Donnie? Doctrine of polygamy. So how could it be that a man that's got 5 wives, which one of them has power over his body? Well, that didn't cost you nothing. I just thought I'd throw that in for good measure. Looks like it was good measure from the looks of your faces. Now watch in verse 5. Why it goes on to this. Now it doesn't just stop and say, now look, I want you to understand that the man has power over his wife's body and the wife has power over the man's body. But he says in verse 5, defraud ye not one another. Which is hold back or steal or rob from your mate. When you brothers feel like it is just her place to give to you what you want, emotionally, psychologically, physically, sexually, you've only read half the verse. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. Now you imagine if a man feels in his heart, I need to take a couple of days and fast and pray. Or the wife says, you know what, I need to get closer to the Lord. I need to take some time. She cannot say, husband, I'm not eating today. I've decided I'm, no. Totally contrary to the scripture. Neither can the man come in and announce at breakfast, I'm not eating breakfast today. I'll be going on a fast for 3 or 4 days. And the woman said, wait a minute. No, please, honey, don't do that. Just shut up, woman. You shut your mouth. I'm the head of this house. You just walked over the top of the word of God. And then I wonder why people don't love me. Now Paul actually calls this a robbing, a defrauding. I could go to a bank or go to somewhere and they give you $10 extra that wasn't yours and you walk out of there knowing it and stick that $10 in your pocket. A Christian will take that 10 back. You may have to scrape up the counter attendant off the floor, but they'll thank you once you do it. Now look at this. He said, defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent. Praise the Lord. Honey, I was thinking about going on a fast. I was thinking about praying a couple of days and just, what do you think? Is that okay with you? Bless God, Brother Donnie, that's the way she ought to do it. No, I was saying you to her. That was you first, since you're the head. You know what's a real shame, friends? Many of you have been saved for years. You've been in this message for years, been reading this Bible for years. And this tonight is as if though it's a doctrine from Mars. You know why? Tradition still holds us. Tradition still holds us. That the very scriptures, we struggle with them. But I'm going to preach it. Some of y'all will believe it and some of you won't. I guess I'll be getting some more letters this week with no return addresses on them, won't I? Now watch, he says, accept it be with consent. Why? Because they have a mutual power over each other's body. So the concept of the man being the dictator and the man, he's the one that does, I don't have to do nothing other. Friend, that's wrong. That is totally wrong. God has made the man the head of the house. That's right. But this same Bible that mentions that also mentions this. Now watch, defraud you not one for the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. You mean something as important as fasting and prayer? I would need consent in talking to my wife, or my wife would need to come to me and say, Donnie, look, I'd like to really pray a little bit for a couple of days. Everything, is that all right with you? Is that work out? Oh, you mean something as spiritual as that? Why? Even God acknowledges that power that's delegated by the marriage vows to the man and the woman. My Lord have mercy. Now watch. After they do this with consent, he said, for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, come together again. And the true reading is, be together again. So let me understand this. So the man or the woman or both, they designate 2 or 3 days, whatever, they're going to pray and they don't have family relations and they're, you know, they're instead of going here shopping and going this and that, and they're going to spend a little private time with the Lord at night instead of, you know, going here and there and whatever more. And they had this mutual consent. And then Paul said, once this is done, then what you need to do is come together again. Relation-wise. You mean after you prayed and fasted? Listen why. That Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. So here you are, you've been in the presence of God. You have prayed, you fasted. Oh, God has so ministered to you. God has given you such strength. But the human part becomes weaker and weaker. Now Paul said, don't let the devil take advantage of you. Once you've done that and you've completed that and you feel like this is what God wants you to do, then come together again. Why? Because all people do not have the gift of continency to where they are able to be a eunuch or a eunuchess or whatever they call the females, to where they don't feel like they have to be married. You know, they live that way. God's given them that. I don't criticize those, do you? Certainly it's not for everybody, but for some it is. God gives them that ability. But that's not for everybody. Can you imagine a prophet of God telling his people, now once you do this and come back together again with some marriage relations so the devil don't make a fool out of you.
Ephesians chapter 5 verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The relation of the head to the body shows that the wife is a great part of the man. Actually, a true bond from God is the woman that actually becomes a part of the husband's self. She becomes a part of the husband's self. So before he gets married, here this image of himself. You know, he does this and he does that and he has his sporting activities and his hobbies and this and that and the other. Now, if he thinks he's going to be able to maintain his own time schedule, whenever he comes in off of work, he changes his clothes, he leaves them right there. He steps out of them and steps into clean ones. Praise the Lord. Or he may wear them so long that they'll stand up in a corner.
Carol asked me, I've got clothes down in the basement. I go down and work in them. I just leave them down and I go down and change into them. She asked me, do your clothes need to be washed yet? I said, no, they still ain't standing up on their own yet, so I'm still good. Now, whenever a man gets married, he merges into becoming another person. Now, everything about him is not going to fade away, no more than everything about her. But a new self is being made. Adam's self was complete in the sense of in the original image. But it was not complete in that it was able to give ultimate satisfaction. So God then opened up Adam's side and a new self was being made. So out of Ish came Ish-I. Now here he was as the man, he was Ish, which was his self. But he was not happy. He was not complete. And God said, it's not man good for the man to be alone. So God opens up his side, then God has a further expression of the man, and now it is a further part of himself. Now with that though, now the man, instead of walking through the garden, man walked right down through there, the breeze bugged, never bothered him none. But now when him and Eve walked down through there, she said, ooh, Adam, the wind, ooh. Why? His new self is bringing something out of him that he himself would have never noticed before. Praise the Lord. Now because they are one in the Garden of Eden, you know, the prophet said Adam would move the trees and he would do this and that and the other and he would look around. Why? Because his self had been further extended. Now for men who get married and they think, bless God, I'll tell you one thing, man, this marriage is going to be set for me. This is really going to be beneficial for me. I'm telling you, I'm really going to like it. I'm really going to enjoy it. It's really going to be something for me. Sis, you better run like a coonhound. I mean, you better bay up an old tree somewhere and get away from that dude. You don't want to marry some man that the only thing he talks about is him. How this marriage is going to help him and it's really going to, he's going to enjoy it. And he's going to enjoy that. You need to marry a son of God that realizes marriage is not just about him. It's about them. You know, when Paul writes this, he actually is unfolding a great spiritual mystery. Bringing it into the natural union. Must have been peculiar again to the men of that day when they would read this. But Paul goes on to unfold the mystery then that as the man loves the woman and is a further extension of himself, he's doing what Jesus does. Because Jesus actually loved you more than he loved himself. Praise the Lord, brothers. In his gentle understanding of our weak humanity, how does God lead us to eternal life? Does he drive us as dumb driven cattle? Does he beat us like hard headed stubborn goats? Or does he not wish to lead us as gentle sheep? Now this is the way a man is supposed to love his wife. Now because I love my flesh, just like you love yours, I love my flesh and I'm going to do for my flesh what my flesh cannot do for itself. My flesh is still weak. My flesh is still unconverted, but my soul is. And I love my flesh so much, I do not want this body to wind up in the tribulation period. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring this body subject to the sieging that lives inside this body. My body may want to do good at times. It may want to turn the other cheek at times. And then there's other times it wants to do something else. So what I'm going to do, I love myself so much, I'm not going to allow my body to take itself into the tribulation period. It's the same way with my wife. I love my wife so much, I'm not going to let her do anything and everything that if she wanted to do it, that would be contrary to the word. I love my wife too much to allow her to go into the tribulation period if I can stop it. Now some of these men that is allowing their wives to do whatever they want to do and they claim they love them more, that is a lie from the pits of hell. They do not love them more, they love them less. If she is a part of you, you men, God will make you answer for that decision that you've made to allow your wives and children to leave the word. That's right. Now watch it. A man, a godly man. Is a man of responsibility. Now he's not in the image of a dictator. He's not in the image of a male chauvinist where just whatever he says is law and his wife has nothing to say about it at all. That's not really the scriptural rendering of this nor the message if you'll follow it correctly. So in this, God has laid the responsibility of the leadership of the home and the headship of the home on the man. This is God's choice. This is not something that Brother Branham made up. This is not something that the message people believe because Brother Branham believed it. We believe it first of all because the Bible sets it forth from the book of Genesis right on down through the book of Revelation. And when you realize and look at that way, then you, sisters, if you find your place, your brothers find yours, it'll make your position flow so much more effectively and easily, and you'll find yourself surrendering. Once you surrender, there's a strength that God gives to you. When we resist and we are stubborn and hard against the will of God, we actually shut off the flow of the strength of the word that'll help us to obey it. If there's a word, a promise here, and I cannot do it on my own, God would be unjust to condemn me if I could not live it. But look, we not only want to hear the promises and read the promises, but what I want to do is tap into the very heart of God's emotions, the very seat of God's life, to where God will not only give me the promise, but God will release with the promise the strength that I need to keep that word. I don't know about you, there's things I struggle with. There's things that I need divine help with. There's things I can do on my own. Come on now, you might as well say amen too. There's things that you don't struggle with, but there's other things that the word says. You say, man, that's hard. Boy, that's hard for me to do. But don't let the devil build an attitude or it will cut off the strength to obey that word from you. What does God do? God don't give us strength through rebellion. God doesn't give us strength through hard-headedness, but God gives us strength through surrender. Amen. Let's look back now, if you would, in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Let's just see from the scripture teaching now. Is it actually scripture that God places the man the head of the home? Is this Bible? Or is it just message, something that Brother Branham come up with in his own idea? Watch this in Genesis chapter 2 verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Now what's the order of creation? The man has now existed for years and years and years. God has quit creating for years and years and years. So here is a lull in between the last stage of creation until the woman comes into existence. Now this is the significance in God. If they were going to be co-equal in time, co-equal in authority, co-equal in superiority, co-equal in all these things, God would have made them both at the same time, showing that their identity was carried forth with their power or their exousia by which God would give them jurisdiction. So God makes the man, he names the animals, he does all of this and lives on the earth for years and years and years without the woman. Then God adds the woman to the man. Watch. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now notice she has no original identity in her own body. Where does she come from? She comes out of him. Where did Adam's body come out of? Come out of the earth. But God didn't reach over the earth and get another handful of dust. He reached in this handful of dust and pulled out a rib. The rib under his heart, the prophet tells us, so she would be near his heart. Now watch, even the creation of the woman's body shows us that God knew then. God knew absolutely then what the woman would do. So in the creation, instead of making her and Adam stand side by side in the very beginning, both of them, you reach over here and get a handful of dirt, reach over here and get a handful of dirt. This one is a man, this one is a woman. You're co-equal, you're everything right down through time. But instead, he makes one man and leaves him there on the earth for years and years and years. And then he opens up that man's side and makes a woman out of the man. So she has her identity being birthed out of the man. Now, notice Adam says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, this is before the fall, but let's look after the fall. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception because you eat that apple. What a strange way to punish somebody for eating an apple. You're going to make it hard for them to have babies. Why didn't God give her a lockjaw? Punish her where she's guilty. I mean, her teeth fall out and she's got to have false teeth and she can only eat with Polident. Why punish her in conception? Why punish her in sex desire? Duh. the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And you sisters can sure say amen to that, can't you? In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire, longing, craving of a woman for a man. Now why is God putting this direction if it was eating an apple? Why is God putting this? Why is this so important? Her sex desire is going to be to her husband. Because that's where the problem lays. Now watch what's going to happen with this as well. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. And he shall rule. Have dominion, reign, to exercise dominion over thee. And unto Adam he said. Watch this now. Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. You see, Adam was not tempted by the serpent. He was not tempted by the devil. He was tempted by his wife. And God deals his punishment accordingly. You listen to your wife. And you were not deceived. She was. But you willingly walked out because of your love for her. Now watch, is God going to let him go by because he was scot-free? Absolutely not. He was not scot-free. He was guilty. But he was not guilty for the same thing she was. He was not deceived in the transgression. Glory. Now the longer I go, the quieter y'all get. Because I was hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. And as eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. Oh, why don't God punish him in the seed line of begetting, of fatherhood? How is it that the ground gets cursed for his sake, and yet she actually gets cursed in her body? Come on now, children. Now watch God. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he's still going to make the fall to where after the fall that it will still be in divine order, knowing that it must last for thousands and thousands of years. However, God sets this order. If God places a man up there, I punish you this way because you're just as guilty in the same avenue as your wife, then both of you will be equal. Both of you can preach. Both of you can do this. Both of you can do that. But watch the way God deals with it. Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Yeah, he's going to have sorrow, but his sorrow is not going to be fathering children. His sorrow is going to be eating from the dust of the earth. Why? This is what he forfeited when he hearkened to his wife. Lord Jesus, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. Why? You say, what's that got to do with him? This is what he let go. This is his domain. It was thorn free until this time. Thistle free until this time. My, there was no curse upon the earth, but he let this go for her. And God said, you get to keep both, but you keep them both in sorrow. My, thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now then God sets here from the act of the fall in the book of Genesis, then God sets forth now a new covenant. And he sets it after the fall so that the man is still going to be the ruler in the home. Amen. Let's jump to the New Testament, shall we? Anybody willing? Amen. Me and Carol and Barbara. Rest of y'all want to go to Burger King or somewhere? Now watch in 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women... Was Paul's last name Branham? Paul Branham? No, no, it wasn't, was it? It was Christ. Mrs. Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You mean Paul says that the women couldn't preach? Let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted for them to speak. Now that is not saying amen and getting up and singing and rejoicing. But this word is giving oracles, teaching, displaying authority with the word. I mean, I know, friends, I'm dumb. Okay, I realize that. I acknowledge that. You've heard me say it time and time again. I am. I've never understood how a woman preacher could ever get over the top of these words. Can you imagine her husband sitting on the front row, sitting there smiling? Amen, honey. Amen. All the rest of them sissies sitting there in them panty waist, sitting underneath that woman preacher. Come on now, don't get quiet on me. Oh, she preaches the word. The word? Let your women keep silence in the church. Notice what church now this is that this needs to be said in. The Corinthian church. Why, this newfound liberty that the gospel has now brought them has caused some of them to cross over the boundaries of modesty again. So instead of, now they've been lifted from the Greeks and the Romans and all that sort of thing. Oh my, to where they was given value in the eyes of God and value in the eyes of one another. And what did Satan do? If he can't stop you on this side, he'll cause you to go in the ditch on this side. So they got their liberty, now they rejoice, they got the Holy Ghost just like their husbands, they're born again just like their husbands. Some of them sisters said, glory to God, I think I'm called to preach. I don't mind telling you that if we believed in women preachers, there's some women in our church that would feel like they was called. You know why? They got that makeup about them. They're more spiritual than men. They got to be in charge. They want to be over men. If we was in Pentecost and believing women preachers, some of you women here at this church would be packing Bibles and preaching. Right. Lord Jesus. Another YouTube video. Here it comes after this service. Let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted for them, unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience. Now this is not an option, sisters. As also saith the law. Under obedience. So they're subject to their husbands. But they're not only subject to their husbands. They're subject to the ministry of the men of the word. As also saith the law. What law? Where does the Torah say this? Where does the Ten Commandments say? Where's the book of Leviticus? Book of Deuteronomy? Where does the law, as far as what we call the law, the mission of the Torah, where does the law say it? Paul is referring to the scripture I just read to you, Genesis 3, 16. The law after the fall. That the woman's desire is to be under husband and her husband is to rule over her. This is the law that he's quoting. You mean this New Testament prophet is still reverting back to the law in the Old Testament? I thought the Old Testament was done away with. Who told you that lie? That was parts of the Old Testament for sure that were fulfilled. But friends, there's things in that Old Testament that's running right on down through now. There's prophecies that are still being fulfilled from the Old Testament. So watch, Paul establishes this now. Now, well, I'll tell you one thing. I say this and I say that. He said, I'm only saying what God said originally after the fall. I imagine them, some of them Corinthian women, man alive. It's probably like a cold bucket of water when the pastor of the Corinthian church got up and started reading this. And he started throwing it over. Some of them rolled down that bottom lip. Start pouting while it's coming forth. We can't even do nothing in the church. We used to could do everything. Now we can't do nothing. It's not right. It's not fair. If God never lets you shout again, if he never answers another prayer for you, he saved your soul from eternal annihilation. You going to talk to me about fair? If he never heals you again, if he never answers another prayer, brother, you ain't got nothing to say about fair. Whoa. Notice this in verse 35. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. My goodness. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It's a breach of their propriety. It is a breach of the image that God gives them. Why? Because when a preacher stands and preaches, he's preaching under the symbolism of authority. He is exercising authority. He's telling you, you don't need to do this. You need to stop that. You need to quit this. The word says this. The word, if he's any kind of preacher at all, he is. So when a woman stands in the pulpit, how glory to God, excuse me, let me get my dress out of the way here. How glory to God, you need to quit this. And I'm telling you one thing, you need to stop that. She has broke the godly image that God gave her. She is usurping the position of a man. Now they ain't just got women pastors, but they got women lesbian pastors in all these denominations. Yeah, they're knocking on Sodom's door, ain't you? Sodom and Lot's getting all married together. Oh my. Why, her position designated not by Brother Branham, not by Paul, but by God, is one of humility and submission. Does that mean she has no say in the home? Of course not. Does that mean the woman cannot have an opinion? Of course not. It's the great balance of trying to find the truth. And you and I, as human beings, we tend to either get in this ditch or this ditch. I don't know about you, I'm tired of ditch running. I want to get up in this way, the highway. Some folks go from this side to that side to that side. Lord, you know, why would we want to be ditch runners when we can get right in the middle of this tree that's going to lead us to paradise? It does not become her rank in life to handle the word. That's what you realize. These poor ignorant people that are blasting Brother Branham, saying Brother Branham told them this and said that and they couldn't do this. Don't they even read their Bible? This did not come from Brother Branham. This come from God. Notice verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you? Now there were some defiant people there, Corinth. Or came it unto you only? Now here the meaning is, were you all the parent church? Were you all the original church? Did the original word come from Corinth? What? Came the word of God out from you or from you only? God never chose you all. You're doing something the original church never done. Boy, I wonder if he'd say that today. Can't you see what he's doing to these Corinthians? Well, this is the way we do it. He said, what? This is the way you do it. You're supposed to be burst after that first church. My, my. Notice in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now you see this, some of these YouTube Christians and Facebook Christians that live back there, they just didn't have Facebook yet. Boy, if they'd have had it, they'd have wrote it up every service. Somebody wrote this on Facebook and that on Facebook. My goodness, one garbage after another. Some of you that keep your head stuck in that trash, I wonder if you ain't a rat. Rats love garbage. Rats love trash. Rats love that filth. The Bible tells me whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever thing is pure, whatsoever thing is holy, think on these things. My brother, sister, I'd get rid of Facebook. I'd get rid of my computer. If it eroded my Christianity, kick it out in the yard. Some of you are forfeiting your joy to that bunch of stuff. You're just as addicted to Facebook as people are marijuana and heroin. You've got to have your fix every hour or every half a day. Why don't you get away from that thing and let the Lord God deliver you of that? Well, praise the Lord. Whoever that was for. You imagine Paul. Then he says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If you don't want to acknowledge I'm telling you the truth, then go ahead and be a fool. You want to be an idiot? You want to be ignorant? Whatever words you want to call it, go ahead and be that. You see, folks, spirits don't die. Same folks that live today in this church and living around this message and Brother Bill's church and other same spirits that was on folks back there. They've done exactly the same thing today. Paul said, I ain't arguing with you. I ain't debating with you. This is the commandments of God. You don't want to do it? Go on. Now, let's move to Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, submission is always, it's always a difficult thing in trying to sort through what is right and wrong. And Paul, led by the Spirit of God, we believe, chose the correct word in writing this submit. Hupotasso. Put under, be subject to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject or put in subjection, to subject oneself, obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. A Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in. Cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now, the wives that are supposed to submit to their husbands, does that mean they do absolutely everything the husband says without question? Absolutely not. Now, let's go back 150-some years, shall we? The army of the Potomac has gathered thousands times thousands of them. And the Confederate army has also gathered. Tens of thousands of them. They neither one planned it to be this way. They first begin to find out about each other around Chancellorsville. And then they start moving up, moving up. It's going to lead into what we know today as the Battle of Gettysburg. As Lee begins to survey what's going on and he doesn't have all of his scouts there and he kind of makes a decision of what to do. First day it starts a skirmish. Second day. Third day it's going to lead to what we know as Pickett's Charge. Now here is Robert E. Lee. He was known as the Wily Fox. Great strategist. He whipped the North many, many times prior to this. Undermanned, underguns, all that sort of thing. Because of strategy. But yet this time, Robert E. Lee is going to make a decision that even his closest advisors advise him against. Now, here's General Longstreet, been one of his great supporters. But as Longstreet looks and he surveys what's going on, and Lee tells him what's going to happen, you can read these in Longstreet's memoirs. It was written several years after the war. He actually advised Robert E. Lee not to do this. Other men that were there advised him not to do it. Longstreet even asked, let me be out. I don't want to command it. Don't let me do it. He said, no, I want you doing it. He was so in such disagreement. But if Longstreet would have stood up and said, you are wrong, I defy you, they could have court-martialed him and shot him right there on the spot. So what does the man do? Even though he looks at anything, you great general, well, you're missing something. There's an element there. You're not looking at it right. There's no way we can take that hill. There's no way. Lee says, yes, we can. We can pound it with the guns. We'll pound it and pound it. We'll be able to do it. And Longstreet says, there's no way we can. Come on. Get it, brother. But yet Pickett comes and says, let me do it. I can do it. And many of the other generals and other commanding officers said, there's no way. And they even tell one another bye because they know it's a death march. So in submission, being under somebody who's over you, does Longstreet get out there and cause a revolt? Or does he obey even though he feels like in a gut feeling, this is not right. This ain't going to be right. It ain't going to be right. Do you understand? There are times that the husband will make decisions in the home about the family, about this, that, the other. And the wife will disagree as far as day is from night. So does she start a revolt? Does she go among the children and say, "Now, Daddy ain't had his medicine this morning, so I think really he's, why don't you all get on my side and we'll see if we can..." You understand, friends? Now, your husband may not shoot you, but I wonder how God looks at it. Now, it doesn't mean that leader is always going to make the right decision. It does not mean that because he's in charge of the whole army, that everything that he does is right. But your test will not just be looking at him and saying, "Why can't he see that? Why can't he see that?" But your test then will be, what do you do since you're one under submission? Since you're in a rank that does not qualify you to make the same call, what do you do? Many of us have messed up under such circumstances. Because we think the call of right, "Oh, I must step out." Why? Because you don't believe your position and authority has as much rank as what your conception of right does. Your conception of right outranks everything, so you think. So in other words, you just trash the whole order of God for the right motive, so called. And you're doing a wrong to keep the right, supposedly. Praise the Lord. When Napoleon heads in to take the Soviet Union, 690,000 men. Yet many of his men that was with him did not believe it was the right thing. "We shouldn't do this. This is not right. We're not acclimatized for this type of weather. We can do it." Napoleon got bored. He got bored. So he wanted to take the Bear of the North. Many of you that know historically, you know what happens. Comes back with a handful of what he left. And while he's gone, a revolt breaks out in his ranks. He has hardly nothing left. Leads to his defeat at Waterloo. But if Longstreet or some of the generals under Napoleon would have stepped up and said, "I'm sorry, I will not let this happen. I will." Did you kiss your wife goodbye before you left? You get your will taken care of? Because they're probably going to blow your head off. How do you stay in your position and watch something when you know you got that gut feeling that it just ain't right? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you, if you were put in that position, would break ranks? You would break ranks for the sake of what you think is right. And you would take it on your own to say this or do this because this was the right thing to do, in your opinion. Boy, it's warm in here, ain't it? Or is it just me? So Paul says then that the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is to be submitted. Hupotasso. Does she have a jurisdiction and domain? She does. Has a woman ever expressed herself? Yes, she's supposed to. Absolutely. Now watch in verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife." Metaphorically, it's anyone supreme, chief, prominent of persons, master, lord of a husband in relation to his wife. Christ, the Lord of the husband, and the husband of the church, the cornerstone. So then the husband is in this position. Now does that mean that he's a dominator, he's a dictator? No. Look what a responsibility, my brothers, that this puts on us. Can you imagine Robert E. Lee dealing with that decision at Gettysburg? But you see, he wasn't the only one that made a terrible decision that day. The leader of the North has been criticized for years and years and years. And books are still written about him because he made one of the most horrible mistakes in military history, it is called. Because the Southern Army, they say the Civil War could have basically ended that day if he would have pursued, because they were broken. But instead, he waited and he waited and he waited. And yet some of his men were saying, "Let's go get them. We can do it. They're broke. We can do it." But what if they would have took their own 100 or their 1,000 and went on and done it without command and orders from the general? Praise the Lord. Well, this ain't shouting stuff, but it's good anyhow. Praise the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Now, speaking about Christ. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything that they agree with them on, and everything that the right, the wife says is right, then let them totally be in agreement. Oh, that's the Living Translation. That's the one we live by. Colossians chapter 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So you mean the Bible actually teaches submission of women? I find it amazing every time I do a wedding. If it's here at the church and it's pretty much message, folks, you don't feel it quite as much. But whenever I go out and do weddings and there'll be more visitors there, you know, from denominational churches and on. And I'll use the same vows that Brother Branham used and the same ones that, I mean, they've been used for hundreds and hundreds of years. And then when you come to the spot about the woman, to where the woman, will you honor and obey? I mean, you can just see the women. God help me not to look at. Because I'm looking at them and they're just looking at one another. They ain't heard this all their life. I mean, they're thinking, Lord have mercy. Where's this man reading this from, Luther? Where's he leading this from? Is that the marriage book that Noah used and he come out of the ark? It's the same one God used. I mean, you know why? It is the principle of God. But you can just feel that come over the people. Oh my, obey. You mean there's people who still preach that? Uh-huh. And there's women who still believe it. Why? Because they recognize this as their God allocated place. Right, sisters? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Listen attentively to instruction without interrupting in the service. With all subjection. Paul says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Lord have mercy. Even the man was in silence on that one. This is really working, ain't it? I mean, everybody's just... Now, you know what's amazing is this is Timothy, of course, and this is written from the prophet of God to Timothy, who was taught by his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. Now you imagine, Brother Jim, when Timothy reads this, that he knows exactly where the prophet of God is coming from, that he's not saying that women do not have any influence on our lives. But knowing what was going on and having the bigger picture and seeing that the women were being liberated by the gospel, that there would be some of them that would take on the preaching mode. And when Timothy heard this, he said, oh my goodness, did I do wrong by listening to my mother? Did I do wrong by listening to my grandmother? Absolutely not. He knew where the prophet of God was coming from, that a woman was not allocated a position in the church to stand up and speak before men. Why? Because it is an act of power and authority. Oh, you say it ain't. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You stand up and try to stop me. Any of you? Stand up right now and try to break this service. And let's see if I have authority and power. Because if I can physically set you down, these deacons will grab you and throw you out. So who's in authority then? I am. Now, if it's one of her sisters, get up here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Sit down, Brother Donnie. She ain't saying that to me. My wife and none of the rest of you sisters, I love you, but I love you in your place and it ain't behind this pulpit. When are some of you going to realize you're making your Facebook a pulpit? You're doing just as wrong by getting on there and spreading gossip and going with a bunch of stuff and you're handling the word. You better quit it, sisters. God's warned you time and time again. Some of you's going to get in trouble. You better listen to what God's saying. goodness gracious. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. It's amazing these words here. Usurp authority means to lord it over the man. To lord it over the man. But be in silence. Now, again, this is not saying the woman can't sing. The woman cannot stand up and speak in tongues. We know all that. To be able to rejoice in the presence of God. Certainly, that's what God wants for her to do. Now, where does Paul get this basis? Verse 13, close. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. What's that got to do with women preachers? Can't you see how people are so ignorant? They totally miss the whole concept of God. So here is a New Testament prophet carrying the same authority given to the man, delegated by God, and he bases it upon what? The law, the Torah? Goes right back. God made the man first. Sisters, if you would have been made first, us men would be washing the dishes, sweeping the floor, taking out the garbage, and your sisters would be calling the shots. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Look at the word, apostle. To cheat, beguile, deceive. To cheat. So Eve cheated. On who? Her husband. How? By being beguiled by the serpent. Adam never was deceived. Neither by the serpent nor by his wife. He knew what he did. He took of the fruit of her from her. He took of that because he loved his wife. He was not deceived at all. But the woman heard these lies of the serpent and actually believed they were true. When the serpent said, you'll not die, she believed that. She really believed, we'll not die. There's no way we'll die because the serpent said we wouldn't. While this man got up here on Facebook and this man made a YouTube video and he said, bless God, the prophet of God was a liar. So I believe it. Go ahead and you'll follow him straight to hell. Brother Donnie, when are you going to get off that stuff backing up, Brother Branham? I ain't backing up, Brother Branham. God backed up, Brother Branham. I'm just letting God know I'm on his side. God don't need me to back up, Brother Branham. He don't need you to back him up, brother. I want God and angels to know whose side I'm on in this war. Let's stand. Look, husbands. Look what a position it puts us in as being the head of the home. So the decision you men make, where your family goes to church, you relate to them the value of church. You relate to them the importance of church. So if you miss church regularly, and you could be there, you are teaching your children. No matter what I teach them, you're teaching them church does not have that much value. I can read them quotes so I'm blue in the face. They can hear Brother Branham say it, listen to tapes, but you are the one that they'll follow. If you teach them honesty and integrity and all these things have no value whatsoever, it won't make a whole lot of difference what I say. Unless there's a seed of God in there and they're just right over the top of you. So think of it, man. This position of being the head of the home and being in charge, what a place it puts us. God help us. That we can be the right kind of men. And we will look at this. But Brother Don, you're bringing us men down to what? Being a human? Who some of you guys think you are? Casanova? Romeo, oh. Some of you's Romeo, old. Being a leader is a fearful thing. And I stood back in the fall, down at the men's meeting in Newport, Tennessee, and I was one of the oldest preachers there, so they wanted me to speak to the ministers. That's real charming, isn't it? I used to be the young kid on the block.
Carol told me that yesterday, I think it was. She said, you told the people it was going to be 57. We're going to be 58 this year. I said, well, when you get out that old, they pretty well allow mistakes, you know. But I told them preachers, as preachers, we have the ability to set the course of the future of this message. You folks who come to this church, you look to me as your pastor. You realize what that does to me? You men bring your families here. Hundreds and hundreds of you. Plus those around the world. You think, boy, that must make you proud. No, it don't make me proud. It scares me to death. I would to God it was not my place. I would to God I could go somewhere to church and just sit down and make a living for me and my wife. Just follow some man of God. Why? Because I realize I have the ability to lead you astray. Or if you're seed, you'll come back. But what about that detour I caused in your life because of my influence on you? You husbands have the ability to make a wrong choice about this and that and the other. Where are you going to live? Where are you going to work? Whatever. Would it cause your family to be turning lost? No. Thank God, God's sovereignty will override them ignorant mistakes you would make. But it could cause a delay in your family. It could cause a detour in your family. And then you look back and you're the one to deal with it. Can you imagine some of the mistakes that people have made? I was reading to Carol some of them last night, the ones I'd found. When the Brits was fighting against a tribe in Ghana, Africa. And they had thousands of them. And they were running short. The Britain army was running short of ammunition. And 10,000 of these tribesmen were coming against them. And the man who was in charge of getting the supplies, they told him, get the ammunition out. Break out the ammunition. So they started opening up by the gym these kegs to get out ammunition. But this man, instead of getting ammunition, these kegs were filled with biscuits. Filled with biscuits. These men slaughtered them, decapitated them. When you meet your battles in life, I don't want to be the kind of manager, if I can use it that way, that you get out on the field and you're in the intense battle and you open up what I'm giving you and it's biscuits. Or it's all about me, 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 me. Some preachers can't stand the defense of the gospel because they're defending themselves all the time. I don't want to preach me. I don't want to preach you. I don't want to spend my time there. I want to give you something when you're down, my, and you're running out of ammunition, boy, you can look over and rip a top off and say, thank God for a pastor that'll tell us the truth. Thank God for evangelists that'll come through. Thank God for a prophet of God that told us the truth. That when the enemy's pressing against us and we pull the top out, it ain't filled with biscuits. It's filled with what I need. God help us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray tonight, Father, that you'd help each of us men, whether married or single, for these single brothers, Lord, that are planning a future, planning on taking a wife. Help them, I pray, Lord, to work on it now. I feel, and I'm sure many of these other married men was able to hurt so many things years ago because we'd made better men. We can't go back and redo any of that, Lord. But we can certainly try to encourage these young brothers that's not married yet or maybe just newly married to walk over the top of our mistakes and failures. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. It's difficult, Lord, being a pastor and having counsel sheep here and people all over the world and hear the stories of sisters that want to be right and then they say their husbands do this wrong or that wrong or whatever it is and they don't know should they overstep him and rise above him and oh God, help us. We need your help, Lord. We need your help, Lord. It's something that seems like so many of the message people have never really grasped. That you still have a divine order, a way of protocol. They just seem to never understand it. And you exalt it so high that you wouldn't even move on a man's heart to fast without him speaking to his wife first or vice versa. Because you so honor your orders in the home and in the family. and in the church. Help us, Lord God. No doubt these people have seen me make decisions and heard me preach things before, and they've differed with me as far as day is from night. Lord, and no doubt some of it I was wrong. No doubt I made mistakes and I made the wrong judgment. Part of it, I did the right thing, and they would have seen it too if they would have known more of the information. But I couldn't tell them. So it made me look bad and my leadership look bad because they didn't know all about the situation that I did. But they'll be put in that dilemma then. What do I do? Do I honor him? Do I respect him? Or do I start a revolt? Do I say something in the church? Lord, each of us must deal with these things. Help us, I pray, Lord. Teach us. Help the men, help the women, help the children. Help us all, Lord God. There's one thing we want above all other, and that is to be right before you, Lord Jesus. Amen. With our heads bowed, how many say tonight before the Lord, Brother Donnie, I want to be right. I want to be in the army of God, and I want my position. If you or the men above me or the leaders or whatever, if I see you making mistakes, and I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. But I want to stay in my place. Oh, children, what a people we can be. Joel prophesied in the last days that there would be a people that would not break their ranks. It's not hard to stay in your ranks when everybody's in unison. It's not hard to stay in your ranks when you understand every command. But sometimes it's when those commands are given and all the information cannot be disclosed. That's when we get in trouble. Oh my. Oh, help us, Jesus. Praise be to God. And he loves him tonight with all your heart. Praise be to God. Look at me now before I let you go. Lord, why don't I be bringing it to you maybe this weekend or next weekend one. I've always studied war. Loved to study it. Not because of the casualties and that sort of thing. But to study the tactics, the maneuvers, and see how that things could be done. Because I see a spiritual application to it. One day, and I revert back again to the Civil War. The generals, 5-star, 3-star, whatever they were. They so longed for years and years in dealing with Lee, to try to figure out his ways of doing things. Because he would come in and attack, and as if the army would disappear. They couldn't find one trace of him. But as they was coming up toward Sharpsburg, a Confederate officer, they had camped. The Union Army came riding behind him 3 days later. A Confederate officer had one of Lee's detailed battle plans to fall out of his pocket jacket or something. There was 3 cigars stuck inside this plan, and there was a string tied around it. So when the Union Army come in to set up camp, they find this plan of Robert E. Lee. It was led to what is called the bloodiest day of America in 1962, the Battle of Antietam. Jackson couldn't figure it out. Ewing couldn't figure it out. The other men could not figure out how could this have happened? It should not have happened this way. Because somebody got a hold to their plan. May God help us when we're meeting our enemy, the devil, that we know how to fight. And we know what to fight with. And we keep our secrets, secrets. Praise the Lord. Well, honey's happy tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Let's sing it together. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. We'll see you, Lord willing, Saturday night. If you'll try to go to the hospital and get your wounds all took care of. And we'll all gather in. Brother J.D. asked me after last Wednesday night, you have any salve left? I said, I've got all empty bottles. That's all I've got. Brother Jimmy, we need to carry a fresh supply of salve for the men's meetings. God bless you, saints. I love you in the Lord. I appreciate you. Let's sing as we go. See you this weekend. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my redeemer.
saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Oh, my heart sings today, sings for joy and gladness. Jesus saves, satisfies, banishes my sadness. Peace is mine, peace like to a river. Mighty to deliver. Wonderful, wonderful. God bless you, saints, born the fear of God. Counselor, Prince of Peace, the mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Once a slave, now I'm free, free from condemnation. Jesus gives liberty. Now the sins of my past all have been forgiven, and my name inscribed in the book of heaven. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise.